My name is Terry McLean. Very glad to be with you on a beautiful Wednesday here in Greene County, Ohio. I hope that you have a tape in the player and you're ready to play close attention today as we're going to talk about a book that I nominated for Book of the Year when the Christian Booksellers Association asked me my opinion, and when Christian Retailing Magazine asked me my opinion. Both times I filled out the same book as being the Book of the Year, probably the only vote it got, but at any rate, I think it's that significant. I've sold hundreds of them, and it's called New Age Bible Versions, written by a lady who has an earned bachelor's, master's, MFA degrees, and has done post-grad study. Not at Wright State, no, at Harvard and Cornell. A university professor, she's taught 17 different courses, authored 6 college textbooks, was selected for the Honor Society Teaching Award. Gail Ripplinger. Gail, you're on the air.
How are you today, Terry?
I'm doing super. My, you have a resume that is absolutely excellent. How did you come to a point of seeing the Bible version issue as a controversy or as something worthy of your attention?
Well, the book New Age Bible Versions was written in loving concern for some Christian students of mine at Kent State. And so I was very sad that I couldn't help her. But this sort of thing was repeated year after year after year with young people who were getting, they were not being fed by the new versions, and they were also getting a lot of New Age ideas from the new versions. A young man came into my office and asked me about Isaiah 14. Now, we know that Isaiah 14 is the biography of Satan. It's where Lucifer falls and becomes Satan. It's his biography. Well, this young man asked me if Isaiah 14 was about Lucifer, as the King James says, or if it was about Jesus Christ, as the NASB or the NIV state. And I was rather shocked, because I knew that this was a New Age kind of notion, that Christ is the same force as Lucifer. But when I looked in his NIV, I noticed that it said, instead of saying the proper name Hillel, it said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the morning." Now, the reference, the cross-reference in the NASB, takes the reader to Revelation, taking the reader to the morning star, who is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And so, no wonder this young man had got that connection and had purposely been put in there. And so he was getting the idea that Jesus Christ had fallen, and that he was some sort of an angel or something like this. And it just brought me to the notion that I needed to collate, word for word, the differences between the King James Version and the New Version.
And largely, that's what your book does. Over 600 pages of charts and graphs and comparisons and collations. And, you know, there's been quite a few of these kinds of books out prior to yours. God Only Wrote One Bible by J.J. Ray. There's been Evaluating Versions of the New Testament from Everett Fowler. Quite a few of these books. But yours is the first to take this New Age tact toward the controversy. How has that been received?
Well, it's a rather novel approach, because the average Christian is not familiar with New Age theology. And that's a good thing, because it says we're supposed to be simple concerning that which is evil. And so it's good that they don't know what the Luciferians are teaching or what the New Agers are teaching. But being a professor at Kent State, I was forced to kind of understand and address what the various religions of the world believed and what the New Age was teaching, because I constantly was dealing with students who were being taught these things in their philosophy class or their sociology class or their psychology class. And so I became very familiar with what New Age theology was. And a year before I was saved, I did a lot of reading in philosophy and world religions, and I read a lot of New Age material. Now, I didn't buy it, and I didn't really become a hardcore New Ager or anything, but I was very familiar with what they believed. And as I started collating the new versions, I realized that the vocabulary was identical to New Age vocabulary, the philosophy was identical to New Age philosophy, and I document all of this in my book, and I show exactly how the New Age people use the changes in the new versions to promote their theology.
Now, our listeners may not realize the word Lucifer only appears once in the entire King James Bible in Isaiah chapter 14, and it does not appear at all in the New International, New American Standard.
Well, that's right. You know, in the New Age movement, they believe that Lucifer is the angel of our planet's evolution. So they think he's a good person. And so if you're a Christian and you want to prove to him or prove to a New Ager on a college campus that Lucifer, in fact, is not a good person.
You can't do it.
You can't do it. You're right.
And so you'd fall into perhaps Mormonism and its Luciferian doctrine, or Masonry and its Luciferian doctrine, so you lose a lot of opportunities to witness.
Oh, you're very, very right. You know, particularly in the basics that relate to the deity of Christ, I found that I sat in the student center at Kent State University with a table and passed out Bibles and tracts for years and years and years. And I always had to deal with Muslims, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, every variety of religion in the world. And there were certain verses that I would use to explain, number one, what is wrong with what they believe, and number two, what the King James Bible or what the Authorized Bible teaches about the truth. And with the new versions, you cannot do that. The very best verses, the very best sword that we have for dealing with these people is sheathed in the new versions, and you can't really go one-to-one with these people with the new version.
Now, I've made the statement over time for several years now that if you're not witnessing and if you're not giving out the gospel and you're not confronting aberrant teachings, I suppose it doesn't matter which version you use because you're not using it.
That's right.
But
they wouldn't really know.
But if you are confronting, and if you are going door to door, and if you are witnessing, and if you are running across these people, you will know very, very soon that the NIV and the New American Standard is your enemy and makes it very difficult for you to present the clear deity of Christ and the presentation of the gospel of saves.
You're correct. That's right.
You've done a lot of interviews because of this book, and I suppose you've run into a certain amount of antagonism, haven't you?
Well, I kind of understand where the people are coming from, because if they haven't read the book, and if they've just been exposed to what I call Madison Avenue, all right, it's unfortunate, but many Christians today garner their information from glossy advertisements in Christian magazines or advertisements over Christian television or something like this. It's something that was produced by the advertising media, you know, at Madison Avenue. It isn't something that was produced by Research and Collation. And so when they're hostile to what I'm saying here, I sort of understand where they're coming from, and my heart really goes out to them. I remember when I first got saved, I did a lot of complaining to the person that was trying to lead me to the Lord, and they were patient and kind with me and listened to all my crazy talk, you know.
Mm.
And finally, you know, I did receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So basically, people need to be educated regarding the superiority of the King James. So I think we have to be very patient with them and understand that perhaps their pastor graduated from a school a number of years ago, and they are not up to date on the papyrological collations. They don't know the recent changes in the Nephilim 26th edition. You know, an interesting thing, for those pastors out there that use the Nephilim Greek text or use the NIV or the NASB text, the most recent edition of the Nephilim Greek text, that's the 26th edition, has 500 changes back to the King James Version. Now, what this means is that the people who are using the NIV, which came from Nephilim 23rd, and the NASB, which came from Nephilim 21st, don't have those 500 changes. And so, based on their own scholarship, their own scholars, their own thinking, the most recent collation of the Papyri has caused 500 changes in the Greek text, which are not addressed in the NIV and the NASB. Now, the people who are holding on to their King James for the last 20 years do have all of those changes, because the Papyri are, in fact, proving the King James Version was right all along.
That's fascinating. Under the footprint of this radio station and your voice right now is Cedarville College, which is a GARB university that is actively promoting the New International Version, and freshmen in their Bible class are given Carlson's book, which undermines the King James position. In fact, when you finish reading Carlson's book, you don't have a Bible. Also under the footprint of this radio station is Wilberforce, and one of the Methodists up there on Salem Avenue have a big old seminary up there. I don't know that a Bible's a big issue with them. But the boys and girls are not being educated. They're being trained. They're only hearing one side of the issue. And your book will certainly be an eye-opener for them.
Well, I'm afraid that much of, you know, I recall when I was a university professor, there were always other professors in the college with me who were using out-of-date notes. In other words, they became a professor 20 years ago.
Right.
And they were still using the same lecture notes. And then some of the students would catch on after a while that the professors were not keeping up with what's going on. And I think that's very often the case in seminaries and universities, where people are not keeping up with what's going along with the Papyri. But there are so many scholars that are now proving that the readings in the King James are true, that it's overwhelming. And my book documents all of these new research studies that have come out.
And where did this New Age idea come from as far as getting into the translating method? Does it go back to Westcott and Hort? Does it go back further than that? Where did it come from?
Well, as soon as Jesus Christ was born, and as soon as the Gospels and the Epistles were written, there were heretics in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd century, just like there are heretics today. There have always been those who would corrupt the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Paul writes and he says, we are not as those which corrupt the Word of God. So the corruptions of the Gospels and Epistles were occurring as soon as he wrote them, okay? Now, what happened was, preceding the birth of Jesus Christ, a gentleman named Plato was very predominant in the philosophical schools at that time, and his thinking sort of dominated the Greek and Roman world at that time. And so those who realized after Jesus Christ was born that they would have to take the philosophies of Jesus Christ and adapt them to Platonism, and it was called Neoplatonism at that time. There were also a number of other heresies around at that time. Arianism, they denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gnosticism, where they were seeking higher knowledge. And every heretic that ascribed to either Arianism, Gnosticism, or Neoplatonism got their hands on the text of the epistles and the gospels, and they would change them. They would omit words, or they would change words. Now, most of these changes took place in Alexandria, Egypt, at the Gnostic school there, okay? And so most of the manuscripts that underlie the new versions, and I must point out, Jerry, that there are only a handful of manuscripts that underlie the new versions, not the thousands and thousands that underlie the King James, but these handful of manuscripts were changed to fit this Arianism, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, this Gnosticism, where we're trying to attain to higher knowledge and we're not born again through Jesus Christ, we just ascend to higher and higher levels of consciousness. All right, these philosophies migrated throughout the history of time, and we now see them in what is currently called the New Age movement. Okay, the New Age movement is very similar to Neoplatonism, very similar to Gnosticism, very similar to Arianism.
It'd be a whole lot like Jehovah's Witnesses in some ways, too, wouldn't it?
Well, you know, it's interesting. When I was collating the NIV, I found out that its changes from the King James were identical to the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And so if someone doesn't need to buy an NIV, they can just go call the Watchtower Society and get a free Bible from them.
Well, it's also very similar as far as the verses that are omitted. And, of course, the Jehovah's Witness Bible will put the verse number and then about a half-inch black line when it leaves out a verse. The NIV is not as honest as that.
Well, that's an interesting point.
The NIV removes the number and the verse, and you don't even know it's gone unless you're very perceptive and you're reading the numbers as you go along, which nobody does. The Jehovah's Witness Bible is more honest than the NIV in that regard, but the New American Standard leaves out the same verses, too.
That's right. There are 15 verses omitted from the NIV. Those are the identical 15 verses omitted from the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I think that's very telling. On the front of the Jehovah's Witness Bible, it says in their Greek text, that this was translated from the Westcott and Hort Greek text, and that is the text that the NIV and the NASB were translated from, the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And you were asking about the history. Now, these manuscripts that were created in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and 4th century sat without anyone using them, other than the Catholic Church for a brief period of time, on shelves or just buried away. No one ever used them for about a period of 1,300 years. The body of Christ as a whole in every nation, in Europe and Asia and everywhere, they rejected this kind of a shortened text, okay? So we don't see a proliferation of this kind of a Greek text, this abbreviated Greek text. Now, all of a sudden, in 1881, two gentlemen named Westcott and Hort, who were Neoplatonic, okay? They were also Greek scholars, but they saw these manuscripts because they had been discovered a few hundred years previous to the scholarship of these gentlemen. They saw in these Greek manuscripts something that would agree with their Neoplatonism. And so they decided to work through the Church of England, which was going through some apostasy at that time, and create a new Greek text. So they changed over 8,000 words in the traditional Greek text to agree with these old Neoplatonic manuscripts that no one had ever used for 1,300 years. Now, if they were the true text, okay, my question would be, why did God leave his church without the true text for 1,300 years, number one?
That's a good question, by the way. And why did he put it in the Pope's library, which is another good question.
Really? And number two, why would he give it to two men like Westcott and Hort, who are Neoplatonic? And not only were they Neoplatonic, they were spiritualists. All right? They had a club called the Ghostly Guild. And in that club, they wanted to explore communication with the dead. They were what the Old Testament refers to as necromancers. And we know that necromancy, that is communication with the dead, is an abomination to God. So God would not choose two people who, number one, denied salvation through Jesus Christ and believed in necromancy and were Neoplatonic to rediscover the Greek text. But this Greek text that they created was accepted in liberal seminaries like Union Theological Seminary, Princeton Theological Seminary, some of the liberal seminaries, and gradually through the work of people like A.T. Robertson and some of these other people, worked its way into the middle of the road kind of seminaries, and now by our generation, it's worked its way into fundamental and evangelical schools, so that now people don't know the history of the text, they don't know the history of the manuscript, they believe that this shortened Nestle's Greek text is, in fact, the true Greek text, when it really is not the Greek text that the church has had for 2,000 years.
A couple of years ago, I did a tape called The History of the Bible and Why the King James Bible is God's Preserved Word, and it got into the hands of a Nazarene evangelist, a fellow named Harold Froge. And as a Nazarene, his denomination had bought into the NIV to the point of taking seven figures from the New York Bible Society in Zondervan to use the NIV and their Sunday school material and that kind of business. And Froge listened to my tape, and he checked out the NIV, and he started preaching in his denomination that they've joined Roman Catholicism when they use an NIV because it is based on the same text as Rome. You know what his result was?
He was kicked out.
You're exactly right. He's an independent evangelist now.
That's very interesting. You know, it says in the Bible, in Revelation, that if he said, when he's talking to the Laodicean church, he says, if any man hear my voice. Why did he say if?
Because a lot won't.
Because his word had been taken out of the churches, and he was outside the door. And so when his word is outside the church, he's outside the church. And then it says we need to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. And so there's a lot of reproach involved with the real true Jesus Christ. Now, the false Christ don't require so much reproach.
Gail, in your putting this together, you have no doubt come to the conclusion that only the authorized version holds Christ to be God manifest in the flesh clearly and plainly, and all the other Bibles, if there's only one single fault we really have to deal with, it's that the other new translations, all the new translations, attack who Jesus is.
That's right. I can give you a list of some of the worst things that they do to the deity of Christ. But for example, Terry, the names of God or Jesus Christ are removed from the NIV 173 times. Now, they're removed from the NASB 198 times. Now, when God said a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump, I think this is a bit more than a little leaven. I think this is a lot of leaven. You know, when your listeners out there are asking themselves, who is telling the truth? Because I'm sure many of them are saying, is this woman and Terry?
Yes.
Are they
yes.
telling the truth, or is my pastor telling the truth, or is the man on television telling?
I'd recommend they don't believe a word we're saying and that they open up these versions and look.
In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it answers their question, and it says, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, okay? So we can look at the King James and we can look at the NIV and see that the NIV drops Christ 43 times. Now, the mockers on the cross said, if thou be the Christ. Okay, there was a question, is Jesus the Christ? And so what we have in Acts 19:4, instead of Christ Jesus in the King James, in the NIV we just have Jesus. He's just like the Jesuses in the Mexican telephone book, okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, the King James says Jesus Christ. The new versions just say Jesus. Now, in Galatians 4, 7, the King James says an heir of God through Christ.
There's no other way.
Pardon me?
There's no other way to be an heir of God, and the NIV leaves out the words through Christ.
You're right. Now, in the New Age, everyone's an heir of God. You don't have to come through Christ. And so that's why these are New Age Bible versions. Because if you show someone an heir of God through Christ, they know they have to come through Christ, just as you said. If you show them an heir of God, they'll say, well, I was baptized as an infant. We're all heirs of God, okay? Now, in 1 John 4:3, the King James tells us again what the spirit of Antichrist is. It says, every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. The NIV omits the central portion of that verse that says Christ is come in the flesh. So by their own admission, they are of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, they renew Jesus Christ all over the place, Terry. For instance, in Ephesians 3:14, the King James says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Age, we have the Father Avatar. We have Baba Ram Dass. You know, in Hindu religion, Baba just means father. So there are lots of fathers in the world. The NIV just says, I bow my knees before the Father. It drops of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the father of the world religions in the NIV. Now, they do the same thing again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. The King James says, God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, the NIV and the NASB drop by Jesus Christ, and they say, God, who created all things. Now, the Muslims and the Mormons and the Hindus would, and the American Indians would all agree that God created all things, but they wouldn't agree that it was by Jesus Christ. And so in this homogenistic New Age one world religion, the by Jesus Christ has to drop off. And in Colossians 1 verse 2, the NIV does it again. The King James says, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the NIV just says, the Father. So they continually drop the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and make him less a part of the deity and the Godhead in the Bible.
Just the other day, Gail, at the bookstore that my wife and I have owned and operated for a decade and a half now, a couple of very nice ladies, kind of grandmotherly in age and just very sweet-spirited ladies. They're in the back of the store, and they're looking at some books that are around your book and other books of that nature. And the one lady said to the other lady, well, my daughter wrote me from seminary and told me that the King James Bible isn't any good, because King James wrote it just for himself, and he didn't have any of this new stuff that they've been discovering. Gail, the level of ignorance that's out there is overwhelming. How do you cut through all the fog over these new Bible versions and get people oriented to being interested in finding the truth, particularly when the truth means that it'll be harder to read, they'll have to pick up a dictionary for an occasional word, and it will require study rather than coasting?
That's an interesting point, Terry. Are we back on the air?
We sure are.
Okay.
You were never off.
We were never off. Okay. How do you get people interested? You know, the best way to get people interested, I find, is to read them this list. So everyone perk their ears and listen to the difference between the King James and the NIV, okay? 2 Peter, holy men. The new versions just say men. Matthew 25, holy angels. The new versions just say angels. 1 Thessalonians 5, holy brethren. The new versions just say brethren. Revelation 22, holy prophets. The new versions just say prophets. Revelation 18, holy apostles and prophets. The new versions just say apostles. John 7, holy ghost. The new versions just say spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13, holy spirit in the King James. The new versions just say spirit. Matthew 12, holy spirit. The new versions just say spirit. Acts 6:3, holy ghost. The new versions just say spirit. And Acts 8:18, holy ghost. And the new versions just say spirit. They have completely eliminated in those verses that I read to you the word holy. And always on the cover of a Bible is written holy Bible.
It does say that, doesn't it?
That's right. And I would question these people and I would ask them, do you have a holy Bible, number one? And when you show them that the word holy is omitted from men, from angels, from brethren, from prophets, from the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, what kind of men do we have? We have the kind of men that we see in the church today who are not holy. We have the angels who are the fallen angels, not the holy angels. And we have false prophets, not holy prophets. And we have a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit, because he is not holy and he does not bring about holiness in his people. And so no wonder we see the carnal church that we are seeing today. Now, the other thing that I try to draw people's attention to is the fact that there are 64,000 less words in the NIV than in the King James Version. When you print a computer disc out of most of these new versions, they come out one disc shorter. Now, that's a lot of information.
Wow.
It's not the these and it's not the thous. It's some very, very serious things. Some of the things that I just read to you about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we have between 15 and 51 whole verses out, I think the average person would like to take a look at what those verses are and look at a simple collation. And that's what my book does for the reader. I spent several years just sitting in a chair with an NIV and a King James Bible and an NASB in my lap, and I collated every single word. And so I've done all of the work for the reader. They don't have to do this. They can simply look at my book and make their own conclusions about the 64,000 missing words. And are those words important to them? Do they need to know that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted? Okay? Do they want a Bible that calls the Holy Spirit the comforter? Do they need the comforter when someone passes away in their life? Or do they just want what the Jehovah Witness Bible and the NIV and the New King James have, the helper? Okay? So I think the average person can look at the collation in my book and make a choice for themselves, an educated choice.
I hope they do that. That's the thing, I suppose, that really has bothered me over the last few years. We've been at this a while. And when my wife and I first got in the Christian bookstore business, I was really fairly newly saved. I was dumb as a box of rocks. And we sold every version that would sell, which was what everybody was doing. That was state of the art. And they come out with a new one every 6 months or so, we'd sell it. And I found out that the Living Bible said son of a, and you know the next word. And from that, I began to look at the issue, and back whenever that was, 12, 14 years ago, began to sort this thing out. When I'd witnessed to people in years past about it and show them the verses, they'd care. Anymore, I get responses like, it don't matter, or it's what my preacher uses. And so I hope your book makes a difference.
Well, you know, I would guess that there aren't too many of your listeners listening today, Terry, that haven't cried out to God recently in the last 6 months, God help me. And I would guess that there aren't too many pastors out there that haven't prayed to God and said, God help me, God help my church. However, I think God is reaching out with shows like yours and my book, and a lot of other people are doing the same things. We're certainly not the only ones. And he's trying to help them. He's trying to show them that the King James has Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and all sorts of other things that these new versions don't have. But I'm afraid the church has a choice, much like Naaman had in 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman had leprosy. And the prophet of God told him to dip into Jordan 7 times. And his response was, don't we have better rivers where we live? And I think that's the response often where people say, well, isn't the NIV easier to read? Or don't we have better manuscripts or something like this? And God has their ears open to their cry. It's breaking his heart that people are, but he says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And so the requisite for Naaman was that he humble himself and obey the voice of the prophet at that time and go in and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he did that. He did humble himself. And he was healed. And I think if the people will dip 7 times once a week in the King James Bible, God can heal many a broken heart, answer many a question that they have about theology and confusion and that sort of thing. But if they're willing to abdicate their mind to their pastor or to something someone told them and not be a Berean and think this through themselves, I'm afraid they're going to be like the church in the Old Testament, where they wanted an earthly king. They wanted a man to tell them what to do. They didn't want God to be their king. They wanted just to pass the buck. But at the judgment seat of Christ, these pastors and television evangelists will not be there to hold their hand. They will not be allowed to use this as an excuse. And Jesus said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If we're going to be judged by the word of God, he must have left us an absolutely perfect preserved word. You know, on the eye of a fly, there are 1,000 little facets. And if God would put 1,000 little facets on the eye of a fly, something that you can just swat and it has very little purpose as far as I can tell in the function of ecology, how much more would he give us his word that's going to give us eternal life and judge us on the last day? How much more would he give us a word that is absolutely perfect? You know, he said in the Old Testament, thy word is very pure. He promised us a very pure word in Psalm 119. And in Proverbs 35, he said, every word of God is pure. And somewhere else in the Bible, it says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. And unfortunately, many pastors today in the pulpit on Sunday who haven't been spending time on their knees, haven't been spending time in the Word of God, quickly on Saturday night they get a Greek lexicon out or something, and they'll say, the word here really should be translated this, or it really should be translated that. It reminds me of a husband and wife. We are the bride of Christ. Christ is the husband. And if there was a couple, Terry, and the husband said, now children, don't cross the street, and I want you to be home at 8 o'clock. And the wife whispered in their ear, he didn't really mean 8 o'clock, he meant 8:30, and he didn't mean you can't go across the street, he meant you can't go across the highway, okay? That woman would be usurping her husband's authority, and after a while, those children really wouldn't care what their father said anymore. And that's what's happened to the body of Christ. So many people in the media, on television, and all these sorts of places, are correcting the Bible with the lexicon. And if you'll notice the spelling of lexicon, it ends with I-C-O-N, an icon. It's like an idol. And what they're saying is that the lexicon is perfect, and the Bible is not perfect. But God never promised to preserve a perfect lexicon, Greek lexicon. He promised to preserve a perfect Word of God or a perfect Scripture.
He did promise to preserve it. He tells me my faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He tells me to be in season, out of season, preach the Word. And so if I'm to do that, the Word must be around here somewhere. And what your book does, New Age Bible Versions by Gail Riplinger, what that book does is demonstrate that, yes, God did in fact preserve His Word, and you can access a copy of it in the English language with the authorized version, written in the English language at its quintessential best, not at its modern worst. Gail, how many hours can you and I talk? Man. You keep bringing up things that just I'm so excited about. I don't have a whole lot of folks that I'm able to talk to about this issue, and it's like a dry and weary land to be, you know, an oasis. There's so many people today who don't know. They'll sing the song At Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, and how Jesus died for them at Calvary. They don't know the word Calvary only appears in the King James Bible. It's only there once, and it's not in the NIV. It's not in the New American Standard. You've got Nazarenes, bless their sanctified hearts, have gotten NIVs, and the word sanctification is not in the NIV. Folks are buying a bill of goods because of celebrity Christianity. They get one because their pastor, their local celebrity, told them to. They get an NIV or a New American Standard because K. Arthur put some notes in it, or because Swindoll uses it, or because Dobson, or even J. Vernon. They all go to these different versions, and the celebrities have sold their people out on finding the actual Word of God in their lives.
You're right, Terry. You know, it's interesting that you said that song about At Calvary, because in the new version, they changed that to At the Skull. And so that would mean people would have to sing At the Skull, where I first...
Or Golgotha.
Yeah, that would be awful. You know, the Fletch Kincaid Research Firm has a very complicated formula for determining the grade reading level of a particular thing.
I've heard this. I love this.
And that grade reading level is used by professional writers to analyze their work so that they know that they're writing for the particular audience that they're directing their material to. For instance, the TV Guide is at fifth grade level. The New York Times is at 21st grade level.
Mercy.
21st, that's right. Now, when the Fletch Kincaid formula is applied to the new versions, all right, and the King James comes out the easiest to read. The King James comes out at fifth grade, eighth month on the Fletch Kincaid Research Indicator. Now, the NIV and the NASB all come out at the seventh or eighth grade level, and so does the New King James. And so what we're reading from these publishers saying that these versions are indeed easier to read is in fact a lie when you use an actual, not subjective, but objective criteria to determine what they are. Now, I've spent years collating the words in the new versions, and let me give you some of the examples of what they're doing that's making the Bible more difficult to read rather than easier to read. Now, in the King James Version, the word evil is used, and I asked my little daughter, who is now 7, what does the word evil mean? And she said, well, that's bad. That sounds like devil, because it's got the word devil in it. And so she knew right away what that was. Now, I went through a list of the words that the New King James uses in substitution for the word evil. Now, I'll read them for your audience. My little girl didn't know any of these words. And so if some grandmother out there bless her heart, wants to buy a Bible that her children and grandchildren can read, she needs to buy them a King James. Listen to the list of words they've used in the New King James for it. Just a simple two-syllable word, evil. Adversity, distressing, catastrophe, calamity, difficult, harmful, terrible, wild, disaster, tragedy, doom, trouble, and harm. All right, they've got about a dozen words that they use in place of one word in the King James, and that is evil. Another example, the King James uses the word smell, all right? The New King James uses the word savor in Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Okay, the King James uses the word house. The New King James uses the word habitation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. Now, I went through a long list of these with my 7-year-old daughter. She didn't know any of the words in the New King James list. I'll give you a few more. She knew all of the words in the King James list. They're all much easier. I'll give you a few more, Terry. The King James is give, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3. The New King James, gratify, okay? The King James, fat, Isaiah 28, verse 1. The New King James, verdant. I don't know what verdant means myself, I'm afraid.
Green.
They also use the word overflowing for fat. Isaiah 13, the King James uses the word man. The New King James uses the word mortal. Deuteronomy 28, the King James uses the word old. The New King James uses the word elderly. I could read you 200 examples of this, but now the reason this is happening, Terry, is because the new versions are all what the copyright law calls derivative works. And as derivative works, they have to change the words to copyright them so that someone can make some money off of them, okay? Now, the King James Bible, according to a study done at Bob Jones University a number of years ago, uses 95% of its vocabulary from one or two syllable Anglo-Saxon words, words like evil, okay? Now, the new versions are predominantly made up of Latinized words. So that's why we have these two and three and four syllable words that no one can understand. Now, there's a book called The NIV Story by Burton Goddard. Burton Goddard was on the NIV committee, and in that, he admits that the NIV was written at 12th grade level. Now, we have to remember the King James comes out on the fresh Kincaid grade level indicator at the 5th grade, 8th month, all right? Now, they did a study as they were working on the NIV before they were finished with it, and they gave it to some high school students. And the high school students definitely had difficulty with it. Well, they concluded that this was all right because it wasn't written for high school students. It was written for the 12th grade and above level. And so anyone can get the NIV Story by Burton Goddard from interlibrary loan in their library and read this themselves. But he said that the way they came up with these three and four syllable words was to use a thesaurus. Remember in high school when we're trying to write a paper and impress the teacher, and we look up a little simple word, and then we get this great big word and replace it. Well, in fact, that's what these new versions have had to do, because the King James has taken hold of all of the simple words, and there aren't any of the simple ones left. They've taken them all. The Lord used all of them, and they're stuck with these big, long, very difficult words. And so if someone thinks that the new versions are easier to understand and that's their excuse, I would suggest that they read chapter 5 in my book, which is called King James for Kids. And I think their jaw will be open and it will not close when they see page after page listing the vocabulary in the new versions and comparing it actually to the King James Bible.
I have a letter from David Otis Fuller, who wrote which Bible, and now David's home with the Lord, but he was going to breakfast there in Grand Rapids. There sat Pat Zondervan. And so David walked over to Pat Zondervan. They were friends. They were in school together. And so David sees that Zondervan, the man who publishes the New International Version, or at least did back then, had a King James Bible on his table. And so David Otis Fuller picked up Pat Zondervan's King James Bible, and he said, "Pat, is this your Bible?" Pat Zondervan said, "Yes, I wouldn't use anything else." Now, this is from David Otis Fuller's letter to me before David died.
Mm-hmm.
And so David said to Pat Zondervan, "Well, why ever then publish the New International Version?" And Pat Zondervan took his Bible back from David and sat it on the table, and nothing more was said. I think we know the answer to why, since the Zondervan Corporation and New York Bible Society made gabillions on this thing, and now it's sold to a secular company in England, actually owns Zondervan today. Meanwhile, there's the president, the man who brought forth the New International Version, Pat Zondervan. He uses a King James Bible. He knew better himself. The hypocrisy of this also is what you're bringing out by how they used a thesaurus. It's not really a translation. They're trying to get by copyright laws.
That's right. You know, I've heard stories from people on the New King James and the NIV committee in the last several years from people who are in their Sunday school classes, and they all tell me the same story over and over again, and it's what you've just told me, Terry, that these men use the King James Version. They don't use the New King James, or they don't use the NIV. They still use the King James Version, and they don't understand why themselves, I don't think, but they're still using the New King James, they're still using the King James Version. As a matter of fact, two of the gentlemen on the New King James Committee have been corresponding with me, and both of them have renounced the New King James Version since my research came out, and one of them has purchased hundreds of my books and is passing them out at the churches where he had visited years before, telling people you need to get a New King James, and now he's giving them all a free copy of my book as sort of an apology. And so a lot of these men, once these versions are finished, they're hopeful in the beginning, but then they're rather embarrassed at the end. In fact, a gentleman who raised $1 million for the Contemporary English Version, his name's Marv Stevens, he's a wonderful Christian man, called me, and he said, we didn't know these things. Mm. And so he purchased a lot of different copies of my book and passed them out to the people that he's working with and that were working in the translation of the Contemporary English Version. He was a very humble man. He said it was an eye-opening for him to find out, for there are lots of people who are changing once they see the new information. Another individual who's made a turnaround is Mary Pride. Mary Pride's written a lot of books on the New Age movement. She's very well known for her work in the homeschool movement, and she has a magazine now called Practical Homeschooling. But in her recent issue, she said that she was an ardent NIV user, and after she read my book, she turned around, or she changed her mind. The book is being translated into Korean.
Great.
It's also being translated into Norwegian. And so it's going all over the world. Lots of people are making changes because of the research in this book.
You're also aware of Franklin Logsdon, I'm sure.
Right. You know, if I could read the quote about Frank Logsdon to your listeners, I think that would surprise them. For those pastors out there who use a New American Standard, or who were told that the New American Standard is the closest to the original Greek.
Which is the Bible, by the way, used by Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, and J. Vernon McGee when he can't get the ASV of 1901.
That's a very good point. That's a very good point. But Dr. Frank Logsdon was a foundational mover as far as the New American Standard Bible is concerned. He and Dewey Lachman hacked the whole thing. Now let me read a quote from Dr. Frank Logsdon, who has now renounced his participation in the NASB. Now before he died, this is what he said. I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translators. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what am I going to do about it? Then he went on to admit, when questions began to reach me at first, I was quite offended. I used to laugh with others. However, in attempting to answer, I began to sense that something was not right about the New American Standard Version. I can no longer ignore these criticisms I'm hearing, and I can't refute them. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Then he finally goes on to admit, are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? And finally he says, you can say the authorized version is absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct. Now this is the man who wrote the preface, interviewed the translator, sat with the translators to the New American Standard Bible. And when he was presented with the research from two books, one called Which Bible and the other called True or False, he determined that this creation, the New American Standard, was in fact faulty. Okay. Now, there's another book that's just out recently by a gentleman named Philip Comfort. And he's an editor with Tyndale House, I believe. But he said, quote, although the NASB translators claimed consideration was given to the latest available manuscripts, the evidence does not bear this out. I'll give you an example. 1 Peter 1:22, the The King James has always said pure heart, okay? And the NIV and the NASB just say heart, all right? Now, the most recent collation of the Papyrus have caused Nestle's 26th edition to change that back to pure heart. So the people who had the King James Bible all along had the true reading, okay? Oxford University's Journal of Theological Studies says that P66, which is practically the oldest paper in the world, supports the King James reading. As a matter of fact, Dr. Caldwell, who is past president of the University of Chicago, when he was collating P66, he said it shows alterations where someone tried to change a King James type reading to one of these shorter new version type readings. So evidently, way back in 180 A.D., this was going on. The King James reading was the original reading on this Papyrus. And you could see where it had been changed, okay?
Similar things happened in Vaticanus, Mark 16, for example. And so, yes, there have been corrupted manuscripts ever since Paul said so in 2 Corinthians 2:17.
Well, you know, the problem with the Vaticanus manuscript, other than that it's from the Vatican, that's where they get the name Vaticanus, but it reminds me of that verse in Job. Can anyone bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. So although the gentlemen who were on the NIV and the NASB translation committees were, in fact, Greek scholars, if they are using, which they are, this Vaticanus manuscript, and if they are translating it correctly, it will not be a clean thing because the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus manuscripts, both of which underlie the new version, are unclean things. As a matter of fact, there are 5,000 Greek manuscripts extant today. 98% of these agree with the authorized King James Version. Now, there are only a handful, less than 1 or 2%, that underlie the new version. Now, this handful, the Vatican manuscript, the Sinaiticus manuscript, and P75, and cursive number 33, these, number one, they disagree with each other 70% of the time. That reminds me of the verse where it says, "For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together." And so these manuscripts not only don't agree with the majority, they don't agree with each other. In a court of law, witnesses that don't agree with each other and that don't agree with the majority of witnesses would be thrown out. And so, as we talked about earlier, I don't think God left his church without true manuscripts for 1,300 years. And I think if a reading died out in the 4th century, as these truncated readings did, we have the verdict of history against it. And the only reason these manuscripts are intact, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, is because they were never used. They were such poor exemplars. You know, paper in those days was very much like the newsprint we have today. And you know, if you've ever found old newspapers in someone's grandmother's attic, that if you touch them, they fall apart in your hands. And so the true manuscripts that were actually used by people fell apart and disappeared. But of course, God said his word would last forever. So we still have the words, we just don't have the manuscripts. Now, the real problem with the manuscripts underlying the new versions is that they do not end with the book of Revelation. Okay, do you remember the book of Revelation that said not to add anything to these words, lest these plagues be added unto you?
Correct.
Okay, now, these manuscripts, the underlying the NIV and the NASB, one in particular, the text Sinaiticus, ends with the Shepherd of Hermes and the Epistle of Barnabas.
So an honest NIV would have the Shepherd of Hermes in it.
It really would. And my question is, if the people who put this text together don't know that these are apocryphal books, how can they discern
anything else?
Individual words in the Bible?
Yep.
Now, these apocryphal books contain some horrible, horrible information that I believe will be added on to the end of the Bible during the last days, and I would believe they will be used by the false church to cause us to do all the bad things that it says we're not supposed to do in the book of Revelation. Number one, the book of Hermes says, number one, take the name of the beast.
We're talking today on the air live with Gail Riplinger, who has written the book New Age Bible Versions. There's so much to talk about and so little time, Sister Gail. 660 pages is how long her book is, New Age Bible Versions. I've sold hundreds. You've sold thousands, haven't you, Gail?
Well, the sales are reaching 60,000 books. I guess you could call it a bestseller, but the Holy Spirit seems to be trying to help his church today to bring them back to the true word of God. So actually, I'd rather just convince someone that they need a King James and have them buy a King James and buy my book. So if they can just be convinced by something simple like a radio program,
well,
you don't really need my book, they just need a King James Bible.
You really tickled me when I called you about a month ago to ask you if you'd do this radio program. And as I remember, you kind of said, McLean. Ah, she said, I know who you are. You remember that?
That's right.
That really blessed my heart to think that years ago when I was on the air up around Cleveland that you had heard the old Christian bookstore broadcast that I produced back then.
That's right. I wrote your name down in my Bible, and I remember being so blessed by your program and so excited that someone thought along the same lines that I did. And then when you called, I thought, well, you know, you don't realize the seeds that you're sowing back then, and that someday you'll come forth rejoicing. But you may have been weeping, but God certainly used you in a mighty way, I think, in my life and a number of other people's lives, I'm sure.
Well, it really is. You don't know what you're doing when you're serving the Lord, and it's He that gets the job done, and we just can be grateful for standing for God's truth. And that's what your book attempts to do in an age when folks really aren't very truth-oriented. This is a politically correct age. And this is a time when you need a Bible that takes God away from being a man anymore. You know, you can't have that. It's got to be the person God. And so folks are really moving away from inerrancy of the Bible and moving into dynamic equivalencies, aren't they?
That's right. You know, I have a quote in my book from a New Ager. And she says in her book, Toward a World Religion for a New Age, quote, when an appropriate common vocabulary is developed, each group can help toward a world religion. Now, they're trying to develop what they call a new Bible of a world religion. And in that new Bible, they want to have a common vocabulary with Christianity so that we can all sort of merge together. So in all the New Age literature, Terry, they changed the name of Buddha, which would be a national kind of a god, Krishna, which would be a national god of Hinduism, or Lucifer. They changed that to the Christ, the Lord, the One, capital O-N-E, or the Spirit, so that they can use names that are familiar to Christians so Christians won't be offended. A Christian would not want to worship Lucifer. What I mean by a Christian, I mean a nominal Christian, someone who truly isn't born again but has been raised in a Christian culture. They would not want to worship Krishna or Buddha. But if you told them we're worshiping the One, capital O-N-E, rather than he or him, which is definitely a male deity, that would be a little bit easier to try to get someone to do that. So they have changed all of their names to these Christianized kind of names. Now, unfortunately,
kind of like Amy Grant's record, you know. I love the One. Yeah.
You say that?
Yeah, I said that.
Oh, my goodness. Unfortunately, there's been a parallel move in the new versions because Jesus Christ is becoming just Christ or just Jesus. Jehovah has been completely omitted in every single new version. Jehovah doesn't exist anymore. Jehovah being the national God of Israel, and they just got the Lord. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with the title the Lord, okay? But when you eliminate every reference to Jehovah or his name, if someone asked you who Jehovah was, you wouldn't be able to tell them with a new version. Now the new versions have omitted in many cases the Holy Ghost, and they just have the Spirit. So the new versions have the Christ, the Lord, the One, capital O-N-E, and the Spirit, exactly like all New Age literature. So they're basically trying to, you know, work together so that they're all worshiping this same kind of God. An example would be in John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 18. The King James Bible has very specifically the only begotten Son. Now, if he's a son, we know he's a man. And in Christianity, our God is a man, I'm afraid. And
yes.
In the one world religion, he's not a man. He's monistic, pantheistic. He's neuter, okay? And so in the NIV's most recent printings, instead of saying the only begotten Son, they say the one and only, all right? Now, they're not translating the word son there, and it is in the Greek text, and they're not translating the last half of the Greek word monogenes, genes meaning generated or begotten. The only word that they're translating out of those three words is the word only, all right? And so they're not really giving you a translation of any Greek text in the world. Now, the NIV is doing something very sinister that I think your listeners need to be warned about. When the first printings of the NIV came out, they said the only Son. They did leave the word Son in there, but they just dropped the genes of begotten, okay? Now, the most recent printings of the NIV have dropped the word Son, and they just say one and only. And so after everyone's checked them out and thinks that they're fairly okay, you know, they're changing lots of things. Another change that the NIV is making in its most recent printings is very, very sinister, I think. They're dropping the words of the Lord when it talks about calling on the name of the Lord, like in Acts 22:16. They're dropping that and just saying calling on his name, okay? Mm. In Leviticus 24:11, in the old NIV, it said the name of the Lord, just like the King James. Well, the most recent printings of the NIV drop of the Lord. Now, we want the name of the Lord. We don't want just any name, okay? But in the most recent printings of the NIV, they're dropping of the Lord, and they're capitalizing the name. Now, that's very frightening because we know in the book of Revelations it says that they're going to take the name and the number of the beast. And I was mentioning earlier, the Sinaiticus manuscript that underlies the NIV has the epistle of Barnabas and the Shepherd of Hermes in it. And in the Shepherd of Hermes, it says that people should take the name of the beast. It says they should give up to the beast. It says they should form a one-world government. And most frightening of all, Terry, it says they should kill those not receiving his name. Now, remember in Matthew where Jesus warned that the time will come when those who kill you will think they're doing God's service. Now, why would they think they were doing God's service? Because they will be nominal Christians in an apostate church with a false Bible with the Shepherd of Hermes added on to the end of their Bible, and it will say, kill those not receiving his name.